Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses, and today we look at verses 13 to 34. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 13, this is God's inspired and therefore inerrant word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and a body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we stand before your word. We stand in great need, for your words are life to us. We thank you for the words of Jesus, which were spoken by his beautiful mouth, a mouth which he took on in taking a human body and a human soul, his speech in the common parlance of the day so it could be understood, and indeed, his words falling upon the ears of his hearers, particularly the disciples. And what an amazing blessing in resurrection power you gave when you by your power, had them recall accurately the words which he had spoken. And you guarded and protected and superintended that whole process by your inspiration and work of your Holy Spirit. And then by your great providence, you protected those words written that we might have before us a decent translation that we too might hear and we too might know the word and will of God. Lord, these words are very poetic. And on some level, they feel almost easy to listen to. But we come this morning confessing that they are hard words because they speak to our deep need. We are sinners. We love to run after the world and the flesh and the devil. But you have changed our hearts so that we now, by your work in us, most deeply love to run after the Savior and His Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would help us do this heavy work, all to your glory by working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, is a little different than the chapter earlier part that we read last week. Last week we heard all about hypocrisy. This week we hear about greed, worry, and treasure. First, greed. Verses 13 to 21 are a large swath of greed laid down before us. The question is given in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, it's not really a question at all, isn't it? It's like some of the questions my children have asked me before. Like, Dad, when do I get that new car? Well, maybe never. We ask for things sometimes and then call it a question. This man is asking something, but really at the end of the day, our Lord uses this question, this statement as an occasion to dig deeper and to say something more profound. The answer is given in verse 14 when Jesus says back to the man, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And that answer is no answer at all, is it? It's almost like saying, I'm not going to answer that question. Instead, Jesus continues to teach. He uses this man's request as an occasion to teach the crowd and also all of us. Why did God, the Son of God incarnate, use the question or the statement coming from this man to teach something else? It's because the real problem that he had and others had lay elsewhere. Verse 15 says that it lay in their hearts. And Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But you know, we're tempted to think it does, doesn't it? Aren't we? All of us are tempted to line up all the things of life, to line up all the things that we have, to line up all the things that we enjoy, and even the things that we want, that we long to have, that we don't have yet. We long to see them there lined up before us too. The parable that Jesus says is a great caution to us. In verse 16, he speaks a parable that we can all understand. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Now look, that's a normal question or challenge in an agricultural community. If the fields are ripe unto harvest, and if you bring the harvest in, you better have thought ahead and have some place to dispense of them. Either in the marketplace quickly before they spoil, or else in a barn or some other place so that the blessing of Almighty God on the crop is not lost. God is the one who makes the wrong rain fall on the just and the unjust. He gives the abundance of crop. And it is a blessing of God that the man should be falling down on his knees and bowing his head before the Lord, giving Him thanks for all that He has given in abundant plenty. You know, it's not always that way. People don't always see it that way when they bring in that crop. They have to work hard and long hours, and it's all difficult and sweaty and burdensome. And so we think, it's mine and I did it. Maybe they work in a job for someone else and they get a paycheck. And when that paycheck gets in their hot hand, they think, look at me. Look what I've earned. I deserve this and much more. Here, Jesus, through His parable, is reminding them all that the attitude that you bring to the table in the face of God's blessings and abundance in your life reveals so much about your relationship with God. He was a big farmer. And in verses 17 and 18, we hear He has big plans. He's going to tear down and then He's going to build bigger and everything's going to be better. And then He's going to be able to kick back and say, everything is fine. Look, it's a dangerous thing to do. I'm in here on Sunday morning and I don't go out and inspect the back windows and bumper stickers on your cars if you have any. But you know there are plenty of these salt life and happy life and everything's fine and bigger and better kind of stickers that people have on their cars nowadays. And I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to have an abundant crop or a good thing to have a good job. I'm not saying that it's not good to work hard. It is. One of the greatest blessings my father ever gave me was to learn how to work hard. You know, we've got to teach that. It doesn't come naturally, does it? But God is the one who provides those blessings and He deserves the praise. The rich farmer lived as if there were no hereafter and there were no God. God had given him all of his blessings that he enjoyed. God created the ground. God gave the soil. God gave the rain. God gave the sun. God gave the increase. And he's reasoning. The big farmer's reasoning like an atheist. Now, if you ask him, if this parable were being lived out in front of you and ask the guy, now, do you believe in God? Probably at this time, he says, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But do you believe in God? It's a question for you this morning. Do you believe? Are you rich towards God? Are you rich in thankfulness? Are you rich in praise and glory to Him? Now look, you come to a good church, but you know, sometimes folks that enter a Presbyterian church live up to that name. The frozen chosen. And they don't even like to smile, much less be nice to anybody that visits. No, no, no. The Lord doesn't want to live a life where we stand at the door with a pitchfork. The Lord wants us to be rich in love and praise and devotion to Him. The parable's not about how bad it is to have a good crop. It's not even a parable about how bad it is to have a bigger barn. No, no, no. It's not even a parable about how, well, just build a bigger barn. Don't tear down the old one. Because then, this is in the Bible, and God will curse you if you tear down the old one and then build a new one. It's not about construction philosophy. This is in order to reveal the heart of the man being referred to, which is revealing the heart of the whole crowd that is hearing Jesus speak and preach. Don't be greedy is the purpose of this part of the passage. Be rich towards the Lord with an abundance of life back to Him that ironically He provides to us first. The second point is, don't worry. There's a shift in audience And I'm not saying that this is a totally different topic that has nothing to do with the one before. Yes, there's a natural progression here, but there's a turning of the page. We hear in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, he turns, as it were, to the inner group. He speaks to them more directly. This is the way Jesus does repeatedly. We think romantic thoughts when we hear the word parable. But do you know what a parable really is? It's speaking to your children with words that sound nice to them, but they can't understand them and have no clue of what you're trying to tell them. You've seen that look on their face before. Where you tell them and they look at you like you just spoke a foreign language. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He did that intentionally. He speaks in parables to obscure as well as to reveal. There's this very strange two-way street going on when Jesus is teaching parables. Because to the reprobate, to those that are under judgment, to those that don't love Him and love His Heavenly Father and have no Holy Spirit power working in their heart and life, because they don't know God, it falls on deaf ears. But to His disciples, to that inner circle of the set in front of Him, He speaks in powerful and clear ways. Most often this happens afterwards and as an aside. And He interprets more bluntly because they're like, now, what did you mean by that? Because they themselves have some trouble understanding. Jesus speaks to obscure and to reveal. Why? Well, because He's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And if He wanted to, He could speak in a way that would change every heart that heard. Every single heart that heard. And we think, well, that would be good. No, no, no. Do you remember back in Genesis? Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3? Back when God was judging the serpent, and He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed. He promised a Savior, but He promised a Savior only to be the real Savior who brings real salvation to the line of blessing that flows forward in time. The world has always been sheep and goats. It was that way in the beginning, and it will be that way in the end. And the goats are not in heaven in the end because they're so good. They're in heaven because Jesus is so good. And God chose to save a people for Himself in spite of them. So now you're getting deeper and more focused and more revealing teaching to the disciples. What Jesus says, if I summarize verses 22 and 32 quickly, He says, don't worry, be happy. But He doesn't say that in kind of a reggae way. He doesn't say that in kind of a bouncing Barney the Purple Dinosaur. He's saying that in a deeply spiritual way and God-based and focused way. He's not calling His disciples to have happiness and happiness. You know that temptation, don't you? You don't have as much happiness and happiness as you would like to have. We'd like to fill our table with the equivalent of dessert table. We would like the whole meal just to be pie and cake and icing and ice cream and all the goodies. No. The Lord loves His children. And He doesn't call them to happiness and happiness. He calls them to happiness in the Lord and faithfulness and joy and life in Him. And He uses multiple illustrations. And His teaching is so clear, I'm not going to microscopically dissect these for you. I'm just going to make reference to them. The ravens, what's the point? God feeds them. God feeds them. At the end of the day, they have nothing to worry about. What about your lifespan? Well, my dear brother or dear sister, I hate to inform you of this, But you can't add 1 year, day, hour to your lifespan. You can't make it bigger and better. God is the one who has the power to call you home. And He can call you home early or late. There was a PCA pastor who, years before, was in a church in Roanoke as a founding pastor, is my memory. And his claim to fame in the PCA is that he died in the pulpit in the middle of the sentence that he was speaking in the sermon. He was preaching the Word of God. He was pointing people to heaven, and he fell backward and died. Now, you know, that's a pretty good way to go, as ways to go are. And it might happen right here. And if so, shed not a tear. Give thanks to the Lord. The point here is that we can't control our lifespan like we can program a computer. The Lord can. The lilies, God clothes them. And it's even better than the best duds you could ever get. The grass, God clothes even the grass. The nations, God is the one who feeds the nations. Jesus is not saying, don't plant, don't weed, don't harvest. He's not saying that nations and families and communities should not work at economics. That's not His point. His point is, God establishes means and we use them, but we don't worry. We trust in Him. The central purpose and value is given to us in verses 31 and 32. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And they don't just drop out of heaven. You know, God establishes means. You need to work. You've been made in His image. Your life is not a hot tub, okay, where you just kind of sit there and boil on a slow rate. No, no, no. You work. You labor. You sweat. You know, I don't mean to speak blasphemy with the pulpit, but that Texan who said, you work your fingers to the bone and what do you get? He said bony fingers. That's theology. And he's just wrong. You work your fingers and you work hard and you know what? You get an occasion to give glory to God. You get an occasion in order to use means in order to look after yourself and your family, your extended family, those that live around you. You get to give glory to God, not by selfishness, not by greed, and not by worry, but by happiness and contentment in the Lord. And in verse 32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now look, what do you need? Do you really, really, really need on the scale of things the next 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000? Is that really what you need? Or is it more important in priorities from an eternal perspective? Do you really need happiness in the Lord? A deeper fellowship with Him? Conforming to His image in life. I'm amazed so many times with the younger generation. I'm not speaking about anybody here. I'm amazed how often guys, when I was at Clemson, for example, engineering guys, and we'd sit around, you know, get late in the spring, and guys would basically put up a table. They didn't put up a table, but I'm using that illustratively. And they would start laying their job offers like cards they were turning over. Oh, look, I've been offered this by IBM, and I've been offered this by GE, and I've been offered this by Northrop Grumman, and I'm trying to make my mind up about which one these want. And what do you think they navigated their choice of which job to take? It was almost always based on two things. Number one, who was going to pay me the most? And how far was it from the beach or the mountains? That, you know, something that they liked. Only rarely would you hear someone say, you know, I'm thinking about taking this offer because there's a really good church there. And I know that's a good place for me to raise my Christian family that I'm going to have. I heard that a time or two, and you would hear it from a guy who didn't even have a girlfriend yet, but he was smart. He was spiritual. And a girl should find a guy like that and marry him. Find a guy who loves the Lord and marry him. And fellas, you find a girl who loves the Lord more than she loves you, and you marry her. That's the best thing in the world for your soul. And don't you just go to somewhere when there's no provision for spiritual sustenance. Don't do it. I'm going to give you an illustration quickly. Years ago, I went to see a movie that lasted 4 hours long. You know, that wears you out. They had to take a 20-minute break in the middle because everybody needed to go to the facilities or get something to drink. And in the movie, we heard fervent prayer. We heard Bible reading. We heard calm trust in providence. Even with cannon and musket balls going and flying in every direction, you saw on film something of a calm trust in the Lord. Not fatalistic resignation, but it was a depiction in that art form that there are men who know the Lord, and they know that that men make their plans, but the Lord directs His will. He directs it. He dispenses with our lives in His amazing and powerful providence. If you know what that movie is, then you get an extra piece of pie after church in the fellowship hall. Oh, that we could just trust in the Lord. If we wouldn't worry over health. If we wouldn't worry over children. If we wouldn't worry over loved ones. If we wouldn't worry over worrying. We love to worry over worrying. If we would just give that up, how good it would be. It's almost as if worrying is the only thing that drives most people to actually reaching for the means that the Lord has provided right there in front of us. Pride gets in the way. Pleasure gets in the way. But the Lord and duty to Him should urge us to use every means that He has appointed. And He sets that at our disposal. We pray, we trust, and we work, and we have quiet resignation in ourselves in His goodwill. It's not that we say, well, you know, the Lord's will is going to be done. There's nothing I can do about it. It's that we pray, and we trust, and we work, and we quietly bow our hearts to His will, and we say with Jesus, not my will be done, but thine. And those words can slide off your tongue in the easy times, but it's hard to say in the hard times. And that's when it's best for your soul to remember. Now, we're going to enjoy a meal together. Everyone's invited. I don't care if you brought something or didn't bring something. You're welcome to sit around the table with us. You can have mine. And therefore, I'm going to finish the third point in about a minute. Treasure is spoken of in verses 33 and 34. We are told there that giving buys treasure in heaven. Now look, Jesus is not a health, wealth, and prosperity guy. We had plenty of those when I was down in Houston. They had the most interesting hairdos. They spoke with the smoothness of a snake oil salesman. All right. I called one of them out from the pulpit one night because there was a plumber repairing in his church building a leaky pipe, and he found $200,000 of donations stuffed into the wall. Somebody had put it in there to save it. That was just characteristic of the entire ministry. It was one of these mega ministry things. It's on TV, and everybody was about them, and even the politicians came. And went. I remember I saw on TV with my own eyes, Nancy Pelosi went and worshiped there because, you know, that was the thing to do. She was the big cheese at that time. No, no, no. No, no, no. The Lord tells us that giving buys treasure in heaven. He's making a general statement to make a general point. He's not abrogating property rights. What's yours is yours. It's not mine. Now look, what I've got and what you've got, they're both the Lord's. That's the main important point. It doesn't tell us that we don't have responsibility. We do, towards ourselves and family and church and in other directions. But I am here to tell you that Jesus and the apostles, Old Testament and New Testament, teach us that we have a responsibility to do beneficent giving. If you want to strangle your spiritual life, if you want to wander off from the Lord, then go ahead. Don't give to the Lord. Hold it back. Don't give. Find something better to do with the Lord's money. He doesn't ask you for all of it. He asks you for tithes and offerings. I'm calling this morning for beneficent giving. That is, we give from our hearts. We give to the praise and glory of the Lord. And let me tell you, I'm not going to hand out prayer cloths or water to put on the TV. And I'm not even telling you how much to give. I'm not going to tell you how much to give in offerings and in beneficent giving. It doesn't, to be blunt, the amount is not the point. What is the point is that our hearts are given back to the Lord who has given us so much. We must not forget Him. We must not forsake Him. Do you know, you can tell a lot about somebody's spiritual life if you could have a look at their checkbook. Now, that's easy. That's old-fashioned, isn't it? My children don't have checkbooks. They got these apps. Somebody could look at your app, or they could look at your bank statement, or they could look at how your cash envelope flow system is working. They could tell a lot about your love or lack thereof of the Lord. Sacrificial giving is a sweet sacrifice. And there are plenty of things in the Lord's house that we can give to. In His kingdom, is what I'm saying. The problem is not finding some way to help. The problem is not caring enough to give where it matters the most. I'm not saying you earn salvation. I'm not saying you give a dollar, you get 25 back. That's heresy. What I am saying is that the Lord has appointed this means to bless you spiritually. And don't be a fool and neglect it. The other night I said to my wife, you know, the most profound things you say, you know, whisper right before you go to sleep. And I made a statement that children are black holes. They take everything you've got. Is that true? That's true. However, if they didn't cost us so much, I don't think we'd love them as much as we do. We need that aid. God has set the world up that way for our blessing and benefit. The principle holds our heart. Our heart needs to give in honor of the Lord. So there's a hidden blessing in Christian giving, and I call you to it. Don't be greedy. Lay up treasures in heaven. Heaven's coming, and you need to believe it, and you need to prepare for it, and you need to live in light of that fact. And don't worry, be happy in the Lord, trusting in His wise providence every day. Come what may. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon us now. May Your Word feed our souls. May Your Spirit drive it deep into our hearts. May we be more like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us with the food that we're about to partake to, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.